Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody, especially our visitors. We have a few visitors with us today, some all the way from New Jersey. And we long, far away land. But we're glad that they're worshiping with us today. If you noticed in the printed bulletin, I'm glad Dick updated everybody about Vallon. On the bottom right, on the back of the printed bulletin, it talks about Vallon, and then there's a whole bunch of gobbledygook. Have no idea why it printed like that. If you go to the website, it's fine. Printed up like that, so have no idea. Didn't catch it till earlier this morning. So anyway, I'm glad he updated us with that, and if you want to see a lot of that information, just go to the website. We are going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 today, verses 1 and 2. In our Wednesday night Bible study, we have been studying the book of 1 Thessalonians, and a month or probably 2 months ago now, this verse when we were covering it really stood out to me. And I started looking at it a little bit more in depth, and we're going to be mostly here. We'll look at a couple of different verses, but most of our study will be right here in this text. This was written by Paul to the Christians in Thessalonica. It says, and Terrence read this earlier, he says, "Finally then," and I just got to pause for just a second. This is chapter 4. There's 5 chapters. Paul, it's amazing how his concluding remarks takes 2 chapters, you know, to start winding down. His whole letter basically was 3 chapters, and he starts closing down in chapter 4. Takes him 2 chapters to do it. But he says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." He starts off with that idea, finally. If we look back at the previous chapters, we really see his love for them, his concern for them. He misses them. He prays for them. And he was so encouraged. He'd only stayed there about 3 weeks. And when he's writing this, he's continuing on his missionary journey, but sent Timothy back to them. And when Timothy got caught back up to him and filled Paul in, he was so relieved that they are continuing faithful, that their love for each other is there. And it was a breath of fresh air to Paul. He had only gotten to spend about 3 weeks with them on his second missionary journey. Thessalonica is there kind of up in the upper left part of the map. It's in Macedonia, northern Greece. And he would write this from Corinth as he continued on. In Acts 17, we get a little bit deeper of a picture of some of the things that were going on there in Thessalonica. It says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures." I think that's important. There in Greece is kind of considered the cradle of philosophy. And it shows how Paul reasoned with them and used the scriptures as the basis of that. He just didn't teach them scriptures. He reasoned with them, which would have had an impact on them. And then just a couple of verses later, it says that we see the result. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So we see Paul's reasoning from the scriptures, those scriptures and Paul's reasoning abilities had a great impact on these Christians in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians, the chapter before he's writing this, in verses 6 and 7, it says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." Of all the hardships Paul was going through on this missionary journey, they lightened his load when Timothy got to him and filled him in on their status. And they were comforted in spite of the hardships of this missionary trip that he was on, being in strange lands for the first time. He goes on to say there in chapter 4, "We urge and persuade you." This is not just a suggestion. It is very strong encouragement. He's wanting them to do something. And coming from Paul with the relationship that they had built in such a short time, how they remembered him, how they longed to see him, coming from Paul, when he tells them to do something, they're going to hop too. They're not going to just, you know, wave it off. They're hearing from their brother Paul. And he tells them that you should abound more and more. Actually grow and mature. You've come a long way, but don't stay where you're at. Grow. If we don't grow, we become stagnant. We have two choices in life. We either grow or we start dying. And Paul is telling them, you should abound more and more. You're off to a good start. Look at how many people, when they become Christians, they are fired up and they've got X amount of knowledge, enough to realize that they need to be baptized. And they're excited. That's good. Could you imagine if you stayed at the level of maturity that you were when you were baptized? The amount of knowledge that you have when you were baptized? Your amount of involvement when you were baptized? You were a babe. You were fired up. And Paul is telling them, you keep growing. You keep doing more and more of this. In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter understood the same concept, that you've got to grow as a Christian. He says in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, "But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control." Ouch. Anybody else feel an ouch on that one? "To self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." the Apostle Peter is telling us we have to grow also. This is not just coming from Paul. And he says what we should grow in there in Thessalonians, how you ought to walk and to please God. He's telling us how we should live, and hopefully our goal is to please God. Walking, it's active. It's progressing. It's not just staying. You know, Paul said, abound more and more. It's not saying to stay where you're at, but to walk, make headway. And it's a lifestyle. It's not just an action that we go do. Walk in the light is living in the light. It's in our conduct and in attitude. One without the other is useless. In our conduct. Conduct are the things that we do. Things we say. How we carry ourselves even. You can say an awful lot without saying a word. How we carry ourselves, our body language, the image we give, that's important. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, if you're interested in Wednesday night Bible study, this is where we're going to be this coming Wednesday, starting here. Paul says, abstain from every form of evil. Don't see how close to sin that you can get. Don't try to walk a tightrope, straddling a fence. Abstain from every form of evil. You can't play with fire. How many people go through life as a Christian trying to juggle chainsaws of sin? They may have it under control for a while, and it comes back to bite them. You can't walk in the gutter and not get dirty, no matter how careful you are. But it's also attitude. Not only the things we do, but our thoughts, the motives of our mind, the motives of our heart. It's not just the actions, it's the attitude that we have. Matthew 5, Jesus is talking here in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's explaining, just because you don't have certain actions, if your attitude doesn't match up, you're still wrong. He says, starting in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be in danger of judgment. So far, I'm doing good. I've never murdered anybody. But he goes on to say, but I say to you, he's overriding. We're studying the law of Moses. But I say to you, he's pulling out higher credentials. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That's attitude. Just because you don't kill someone doesn't mean that you're not going to be in danger of the judgment. If you have that attitude of anger without cause, then Jesus is not saying don't get mad at somebody. There may be a reason. If you get angry with your brother without a cause, you shall be in danger of judgment. And then a few verses later, he uses a whole nother example to prove the same point about conduct and attitude. You've heard it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus understood that we can sin by what we do. But we can also sin if we don't do that and have the wrong attitude. Some people may not commit murder, but they want to. Maybe they don't have the opportunity. Maybe they just don't want to get caught and spend the rest of their life in jail. But they would do it if they could figure out a time and a place and a way to do it. They might commit murder for a reason. But they don't want to go to jail to do it. A lot of people may not commit adultery or fornication, but not for lack of trying. Maybe if they had the opportunity. Maybe if they found a willing participant. Maybe they just can't find a willing participant. A thief. Just because you don't take something doesn't mean you don't have the attitude of a thief. Yeah, if that person would just turn around and all I need is one split second. Turn around, quit looking at me. And I'm on that. It can fit in my pocket real fast, but they just keep looking at me. They never do take that item, but it's not because they don't want to. Jesus is saying, just because you don't do an action doesn't mean you're not guilty. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling the people where he's writing to the people in Thessalonica from, and this is what we think of the chapter of love. He says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Doesn't mean that when we do our charitable gifts, that if we don't have love, it may profit somebody else, but it's not going to profit us. Nothing. Attitude. Jesus and Paul have been giving us examples here of things that we do, things that we don't do, but the attitude has to be proper. Paul goes on to say in Thessalonians, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You know. It hasn't been that long ago. God's people, and this is something that we've been talking for quite some time in Preston's class about the law of Moses. God's people has always been told what is required of them. If God didn't, God wouldn't be a just God. God has always let his people know what is expected of them. And Paul is saying, you know what commandments we gave you. You were there. It was just a short time ago. You know what they are. In James 4:17, James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Paul said, you know what you need to do. I've told you. Timothy has reinforced it when he went there. And I'm reinforcing it with this letter that I'm sending you. I told you verbally. Now I'm sending you a letter. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. This scripture can stand on its own, But you take it in context, the few verses right before this is talking about attendance. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together with your brothers, as is the manner of some. And then he goes on to say, for if we sin willfully, the subject of what has been talking about had been attendance. But if just this verse on its own, any sin that we do willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. That cross remains empty. There is no longer that sacrifice there for us. Romans 10:17. We know we use this verse quite often. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has always revealed to his people what is expected of them. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we all, and this is the reason why Paul has revealed it to them. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We are all going to have to answer on that great and glorious day. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. This shows how Jesus is going to come again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not. There's two groups of people here. He's going to be taking fiery vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he's going to come, in fiery vengeance. It is our duty to know God and to be obedient to him. And we'll close out with Romans 1:20. Paul wrote to the Romans, says, for since the creation of the world, goes back a ways, even before I was a little boy. I'm not the oldest one in here, by the way. You know, people joke about my age. I'm not the oldest. There's two or three that are older than me. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse. Just by living on this earth, you can look around and realize that there is God. And you need to know God, and you need to obey God. We'll finish up with the same verse we started with. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. These two verses were applicable to the Christians in Thessalonica, and they are applicable to every Christian that has lived since then, including us. If you need to respond to the invitation through baptism, through repentance, through request of prayers, if you're looking for a church home, if you've tried some of the churches of Christ in the valley, and would like to identify with us, to work and worship with us, we would love to have you. Whatever your need, please come forward as Michael leads us in the invitation. Let's stand and sing.